We are back in Genesis. If you want to turn there, please do turn there. We're actually going to be in Genesis chapter 3. Well, Lord, we just come to you again, and we thank you for your word that you have given to us to show us the realities of life and the world that we live in, and even this morning, the realities of who we are. And so, Lord, I pray as we dive into this topic that some people don't like very much, I pray, Lord, that you will just give us your insight and wisdom. I pray, Lord, that these things would not discourage us, but that they would equip us for life and for life change, for growth, Lord, that they would maybe remove barriers for us so that we can make progress in our walk with you as we see more carefully, more clearly what we're facing, what we're like. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, a tough topic this morning because it has to do with how broken our world is. And I never like to talk about hard topics, but here we go. Actually, I planned on us being in this chapter for 1 week, and as I studied it, and the Lord put some things on my heart this week, I was like, man, that was a mistake. So I apologize to all of you people who I send the schedule out to, but we're going to be revising the schedule again, and we're going to be in chapter 3 at least 2 weeks. But the main thing I'd like us to focus on as we dive in here is this chapter shows us how and why our world is so broken, and of course, we're included, how we are so broken. But if you look at the contrast, look at the end of chapter 1. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's God himself looking at what he made. It's awesome. Look at the end of chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. They'll become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And of course, God had just brought the woman to the man, and they were excited. Trust me, they were excited to be together and to be in that amazing relationship that they had. Now, we do not know how long that lasted, right? The Bible doesn't tell us the time between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 1. Maybe it was a month. Maybe it was years. 10, 20. We don't know how long it was. We have no idea, at least as far as I can tell. But something happened in chapter 3 that we are all suffering with and have been since it happened, right? I mean, all you have to do is think back through history. We've got it all in our world right now. The war, the hurt, the pain, the accusations, the envy, the jealousy, the crime. You know, that list goes on forever. But it's nothing new. It's been happening since chapter 3, 4, like, actually, in a couple of weeks, we'll be getting to chapter 4 and 5, and where the topic is, right now we're talking about how the world's broken. In those chapters, we're going to talk about how the world became very scary. And it is still a scary place without the Lord Jesus in your life. So some huge things happened here. And of course, you know, Satan tempted Eve. She disobeyed God because of it. She brought it to Adam, and he disobeyed God because of it. And so together, they broke our world. So, you know, you might say, well, good grief. I mean, some people say it was an apple. I'm not convinced of that. It tells us it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't know what fruit it was. How bad could it be? I mean, they ate the fruit. The key behind this is it involved disobedience. It involved selfishness. It involved them thinking that they were smarter than God, which is a big problem that we still have today. It involved rebellion, really. Mark, if you would, advance us to that next slide. Just in answering the question, how bad can it be? I want us to talk about this lady. Anyone here recognize her? No. I thought someone might recognize her, but maybe not, because she actually died in 1950, 8 years before I was born. She lived from 1889 to 1950, 59 years old. I mean, looks like a pretty good person, right? Her eyes almost look kind in that picture. Does the name Georgia Tan mean anything to anyone? Okay, well, I'll tell you a little bit of her story, and it's a sad story. Georgia Tan was actually born in a pretty well-to-do family. She was a daughter of a judge, I believe, out in Mississippi. I'm not sure of her birth state. But anyhow, so she pretty much had everything that she wanted in life because she was born to this wealthy person. But except for one thing, and that was, you know, her father was a judge, so she wanted to go into law. But that was back in the day when almost no girls were into law. So her father discouraged it. He said it's too masculine of an occupation. So she ended up going into social services. And specifically, she went into the child protective type of social services, which was just basically really starting out when she went into it. And so she's operating in that field out there in, I believe, Mississippi. Again, I'm not sure of her birth state. Until things are rolling along, and someone came along and accused her of basically stealing their child. And so she didn't really want to face that, so she moved to Tennessee. And she became a part of, I wrote it down here, she became a part of the Tennessee Children's Home Society. And I don't know if she was really running it at the beginning, but it wasn't too long before Georgia Tan was running that society. And she began stealing people's children. Thousands of them. Especially if a poor person, she had this attitude that poor people really weren't qualified. And so especially if it was a poor person, especially if it was a poor mom who was a single mom, you know, and she was called in on the birth, she would often just have the baby removed. She would say the baby died. She would destroy the paperwork. She would say, hey, don't worry about it. We'll take care of the funeral expenses. And she would basically sell that baby. Now, I say sell, but what she was doing was she was providing adoption services, especially to rich people, because she felt that rich people were more qualified. So you might say, she looks like a pretty good person, right? I mean, it's amazing. How in the world did she do this? Well, she had some help. Because down in Tennessee, she ran into this another judge, another lady. Her name was, where'd that go? Camille Kelly. She was a juvenile court judge. And so basically they ended up in cahoots where Camille Kelly would help run the paperwork through and make sure that the real parents' parental rights were done away with so that Georgia Tan could do what she ever she wanted to with the children. She also got in connection with the mayor there in Tennessee, the mayor of Memphis. And he was a little bit on the crooked side, and so she would kick him back some of the money, and the mayor would keep the police from investigating her operation. Wow! So you might think, well, these are rich people. You know, it's easy for wealthy people to be corrupted. all that kind of things, but that's not all the help she had. Georgia Tan would bribe nursery workers in hospitals, and they would steal the babies. She would bribe doctors in hospitals, and they would steal or release the babies. It went into the thousands of babies that she would steal. And she eventually would even go into places where childcare was going on and steal those children and have them adopted. She became rich doing this. How can you become rich in that business? Well, if someone did an adoption in her state, in the state of Tennessee, it wasn't that expensive. It might even just be like $7 a month. But out-of-state adoptions, she was getting like $7 total. But out-of-state, she was getting like $5,000 for an adoption. And most of it went into her own pocket and made her rich, or was used as bribes for all these people that were helping her. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about her in a minute. I know it's a sad story. Okay, my wife said, oh my goodness, no wonder you're discouraged this week. You've been meditating on this stuff. It's a terrifying story, right? We have no idea the damage that happened in these families because their child was stolen. We have no idea, but turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I just want you to read one verse with me. Very important verse. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. All men. Death spread to all men. Sorry to have to say it, ladies, but that's mankind in general. That's including the ladies. Death spread to all of us. Sin spread to all of us. And I think that's what we're seeing. We have no idea of, I think, sometimes the brokenness that's inside of us. We grow up in a society, and we're actually living in a very wealthy society. We have things that no other country in the world has ever had. Our poor people are usually better off than many people in other countries. So we have it really good, but we don't realize, I don't think, how broken we are on the inside, how we really tend to live for ourselves. Turn with me just a couple of books over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. And I know this is a tough topic, but please hang in there with me. It's so important, I think, for us to understand this, because we need to look for the solution. Ephesians chapter 2, just read a couple of verses with me here. This is, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a reference, I believe, to Satan, who's the one that often is out there tempting us. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan is the one at work in people who are disobedient to God, just leading them down that path as fast as he can take them. Look at verse 3, though. It becomes really clear here in verse 3. Among them, we too, all, Paul's including himself, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay, you understand what that verse says? That not only should Georgia Tan's picture be up here, but mine should too. Billy Graham's picture, right up there beside her. The Pope's picture. Mother Teresa's picture. Every one of us belong on this wall. Because the Bible says we've inherited this problem of sin. And we have a tendency to live that way. That's the problem that we're facing. That's the problem that our world is facing. Going back to Georgia Tan for just a moment, and I promise you I'll get off of her in a minute. This thing was huge. Movie stars. You probably remember Joan Collins. No, I'm sorry, Joan Crawford. I remember her. Two of the girls she adopted came from this adoption agency and were probably stolen children. It was huge. If parents found out about it and they began to say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here, Georgia? She would implicate them and say, well, you're in it now. If you pursue this, you're going to lose your baby or your children that you've adopted. You'll lose them because I'll bring you into it. And so she silenced them. And for years, we have no idea how broad spread it was, but many, many people were involved in this thing. Actually, what happened, finally the mayor of Memphis kind of went out of favor with the people. And so the police did start investigating things, and they started to become uncovered. But Georgia Tan got cancer and died in 1950 before the charges were ever brought, before she was ever exposed. And so here's a quote about her. Actually, there are several movies out about this that you can watch if you want to. I didn't know it, but there are several movies out about it. But here's the quote. She never had to face the music for her terrible crimes. Now, I just want to say, exactly. It's exactly my thought. She's going to face the music. Because God's going to see to that. And so, we're in the same situation as her, but we have hope. We have an incredible, amazing hope. And so I want to tell you about another person. If you would hit that next slide for me, Mark. Anybody recognize this old dude? This is even further back, but great illustration. No, but pretty close to the right time frame. No, not Ben Franklin. No. Shoot, now his name has left my mind. No, not William Wilberforce.
How about giving us the initials?
I don't know him anymore. I forgot him. He wrote Amazing Grace. Somebody tell me. Thank you. John Newton is his name. And actually, you could compare him pretty well to Georgia Tan. John Newton grew up, his father was a ship captain, and so very well off at the beginning. But John Newton got himself in all kinds of trouble, and he ends up being snatched. Back then, if they needed somebody for the Royal Navy, they would just have a bunch of burly men go out and find somebody who was drunk and grab him and haul him on board. And turn him into a sailor. It happened a lot, evidently. And so he ended up being snatched. He ended up being sold. He was a slave himself for a while to this African woman. And man, had it bad. He finally escapes from that and himself becomes a ship captain. And guess what business he's in? He was in the slave trade. And so he stole not only babies, but he stole adults and sold them into slavery. But contrary to Georgia Tan's story, there's an awesome end to this guy's story, because someone shared the gospel with him. His heart was convicted, and he asks the Lord Jesus into his life and becomes a changed man. So much so that he becomes a preacher and a songwriter. And of course, you know, probably, maybe, the most famous Christian hymn ever written. Think about the words that a slave trader wrote. I'll see if I can say them without crying my way through them. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, some people have thought, oh, he's using hyperbole there when he calls himself a wretch. He's not. He's not. He realized, when someone shared the gospel with him, he realized how broken he was. As a matter of fact, I think it was when he was, you know, almost on his deathbed, and someone came to him and they were telling him just how much they were going to miss him, how much they appreciated him. And he said, yep, well, I'm looking forward to heaven and I'm looking forward to seeing you there. I just want you to know, you'll probably find me there at the feet of some servant shining his shoes. Because he just realized how broken he was, what a sinner he was. And so I think that would be wise for us. You know, if we could realize just how broken we are, just how much we need a Savior. You know what I see happen a lot in our day? I see people pray and ask the Lord Jesus into their life and then go right on living as if nothing much really happened, just exactly the way they were. Oh my goodness, I think if we could just see how much we need him and how much it means to him that we live a godly, pure life, it would change us. And that's why I think this is so important for us to see. I hope you're still there in Ephesians chapter 2. Please keep reading with me in verse 4. Here's the other side of the story. After we just read in verse 3 about how we were all indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we were by nature children of wrath. But here's the one of those beautiful verses in the Bible. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So those who have genuinely turned from their sin and put their faith in Christ, he's made you alive, just like he did John Newton. Flip with me to that next slide, if you would, Mark. I put that in there. There's a close-up of him, because I believe he got that up close and personal with the Lord Jesus one day. And he just looked into the Lord's eyes and he said, Lord, I see it. I'm a sinner. Sorry. And God changed that man's heart. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, exactly where Mr. Newton is standing right now, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's a really important verse. Read verse 8 with me. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's not going to be a single person in heaven who will be able to say, it was close, but I tried really hard and I was really good and I made it here. No one is going to be able to say that. It's only by the grace of God. It is the gift of God that he gives to us, to all who will call on his name, as a free gift, because he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. So this morning, I'd just like to extend two really quick invitations, and then we'll maybe sing our song together in case anyone would like to respond to those invitations. And then if anyone has a thought you'd like to share, a question you'd like to ask this morning, we'll do it in that order this morning, a little bit different. But invitation number one is, if you are not sure that he is living in your heart, that you are on your way to heaven, that you have genuinely said you're sorry for your sin and asked him to forgive you, I just invite you to do that this morning. The second invitation I'd like to give, I give to myself as well. And that really is just an invitation to grow. You know, I think that he is constantly saying things to us about, Sam, you know what I want you to do here, right? Every one of us. And so it's an invitation to grow. Let's be serious about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his church, about the body of Christ, about reaching out to others. Let's be serious. Those are the invitations. I'll let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Why don't we have our worship team come on up and lead us in a final song.